Our scripture this reading this evening is coming from 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13 and continuing through the end of the chapter. Tonight we'll actually be concluding our series through 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 13, continuing through the end of the chapter, verse 21. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Lord God, we come before you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for opening your word up to us. We ask, Lord, as you reveal that which you have for us. Lord, we ask that you might show us that which you intend for us to see. Help us to hear that which builds us up. Lord, I ask that you be with me, your humble servant. You know I'm a weak, feeble, and fallible man. I ask, Lord, that you fill me with your spirit, with your power. Enable me, Lord, to preach your word with clarity and boldness in a way that truly affects the hearts of your people, transforms the hearts of the world, and brings glory to your name. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Hear now God's word. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life, to those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What scares you? What keeps you up at night? What fears plague your very existence? Is it your marriage? Do you worry that your spouse may stop loving you or leave you? Is it your children? Do you worry that they might get sick or be harmed in some way? Maybe it's your job. Do you worry that you might lose your job and think, what will happen if I do? What about death? Are you afraid to die? Does the fear of death paralyze you? Well, if you're concerned about death, let me alleviate your concerns. You will die. Death looms on the horizon for everyone. It is the great equalizer. It's no respecter of persons. It comes to everyone. Psalm 90:10 tells us the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Ecclesiastes 3:1-2 says, for there is a season for everything, and a time for every matter under the sun, a time to be born and a time to die. Your spouse may love you forever. Your children may never be harmed. You may keep that dream job for the rest of your life. But without a doubt, you will die. But before you get too concerned, before you run out of here afraid, let me tell you something else. Just as you are assured of your death, you have the same assurance of your life and your future. See, John wrote this letter to Christians, to believers, to let you know that as God's children, you have hope for today and for tomorrow. John's point is this: a true Christian has assurance of eternal life and God's preserving grace through Christ, and so ought to live filled with this assurance. Three things you want to see that John writes to us. First, John writes to give assurance of your future. Second, he writes to give you assurance in your present life. And finally, he writes so you might live filled with this assurance. John begins with his purpose. Look what he says. Look what he says in verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is very similar to his gospel. In his gospel, he writes these words, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." John sums up the purpose of his gospel with those words. And likewise, in verse 13, he's summarizing this epistle, giving us his purpose for why he's writing. And note that he writes these things. When he says these things, he's referring to all that he wrote before, not just the preceding sentences, but the entire book, everything that he's written. He says John's gospel is for unbelievers. That's what he tells us. But this letter is to assure you of what you've already obtained through Jesus Christ, eternal life. That's your assurance. John starts with the eternal. He wants you to be assured that your future is secure. A better tomorrow awaits you. John's purpose is to strengthen believers who might be doubting their faith. Remember, there's these false teachers. They've come in. They're stirring up the church. They're telling them, don't believe what John tells you. Don't believe in the incarnation. It doesn't matter what you do or how you live. You need this secret knowledge. Well, John is writing and giving the criteria by which we can test our faith. And he's concluding by saying, if you've tested yourself, if you've applied these tests to yourself, and you recognize that you're relying on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, then you can be assured of your future. If you believe the message of the gospel, then you need not worry about where you stand. Your future is secure. Your faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saves you, not some higher or secret knowledge. Don't doubt your faith, John is saying. John's explaining in no uncertain terms. Don't be misled by these false teachers who come with their false promises and give you only false hope. Believe the apostolic testimony. Believe God's promises. Stand firm on that and what he tells you in his word. John writes this. He says, "No, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has the life." So your eternal life is sure because you did not acquire it. It's not something you went out and grabbed or earned. It's something that God gave to you. Your eternity is certain because it's not based on you. It's found in God's Son, Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of it. So a true Christian has assurance of eternal life through Christ. This is an important message for us today. We have numerous false prophets out there. We have a plethora of voices causing us to doubt our faith, to doubt our standing before God. You realize in America today, only 59% of people believe in hell, and only 74% believe in heaven. But yet, what's amazing is, we have these bestsellers out there. Heaven is for real. It's the story of this 4-year-old, Colton Burpo, who had surgery and allegedly went to heaven during this time. There's another book, 90 Minutes in Heaven, 2004 bestseller written by Pastor Don Piper, who claims to have spent 90 minutes in heaven. Well, you know what? I don't know if Don Piper or Colton Burpo spent any time in heaven, but I do know I don't need to read their books to know that heaven is for real. I don't need to read their books because I've read this book. I've read the Bible. I've read where Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians how he was caught up into the heavens. I read where John tells me in Revelation 4 how he was caught up into the heavens. And I read where Christ tells us that he's going ahead to heaven to prepare a place for his people, for his children. You can be certain of your eternal future if you're certain about what God has revealed in his word. That's where your faith has to lie, in what God says, not what the world tells you. Or as verse 13 assures you, if you believe in Jesus Christ, then you can be certain of your eternal life. And you know what? It doesn't end there. It's not just certainty of your eternal life. John tells us that a Christian is not just certain of his future, but has present assurance of God's preserving grace. This brings us to our second point. John writes to give you assurance of your present life. See, after giving assurance of eternal life, John turns our attention to the assurance that we possess today. This assurance consists in two things that he lays out: our confidence in prayer and God's protection of us. Verses 14 and 15. Look what we read in 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." See, this means as believers, we don't need to wait until eternity to have a relationship with God. Through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship, a personal relationship in the here and the now. It's not just future. It's the present. We can approach our Father with boldness, confidently knowing that he hears our prayers and he grants our request. That's the assurance we have. Now, understand, this doesn't mean that God's a magic genie. You don't just pick up a lamp and rub it and he poofs out and doesn't give you what you want. That's not what John's saying. What John is saying, you can have assurance that if you ask consistent with God's will, he will grant your request. And it won't be in a distant future. It won't just be eternity. It'll be in the here and the now. And this, I think, is where most of us get tripped up. See, we fail to pray boldly because of our uncertainty of God's will. Well, does God really want this? Put differently, we often fail to ask because we fail to truly believe that we have a gracious Heavenly Father that desires to give good gifts to his children. What we do is we pray with our safety net. We end our prayers with, "If it be your will." But we're not really submitting our will to God's will when we say that. What we're really doing is giving God an out. Well, in case he doesn't really give me what I've asked for, in case he doesn't really hear my prayer, I'll give him an out. Maybe it wasn't his will. But that's not what John says how we're to pray. We're not to pray with apprehensive prayers. We're to approach God with boldness. We're to pray bold prayers, not apprehensive prayers. Think of it like this. When my children want to stay up late, I can hear them gathered together. And I can hear them concocting their plan. You know what? Let's send Isabel or Trinity. They're the young, cute ones. They know it's pretty certain Dad's going to say no. But you know what? Let's send them. We got to at least try. Maybe he'll say yes. That's not how we should pray, though, is it? We should pray not assuming that the answer is no, not presuming that the request is too big, not assuming that God does not want to do truly amazing things for us. No, we should pray with boldness. We should pray big prayers. We should pray prayers that are beyond our doing. Prayers that show that we truly believe we are a child of God. Is that how you pray? Do you ask for really big things? Do you ask God to do the impossible? See, we should not limit our prayers to the humanly possible. Our prayers should include the humanly impossible. Because we have a great God. A God who's bigger than all that we have and all that we can do. And the assurance that you have is that in this life, you have the ear of your Heavenly Father. He hears you and he grants your requests. And remember, because you are his children, he wants to give you good gifts. And as you think about big prayers, remember that with God, all things are possible. Mark tells us that. All things are possible with God. Don't think anything is too big for God. God's power is seen and exhibited whenever he answers prayer in a big way. Yes, God does say no. But don't approach him assuming a no. Don't approach him apprehensively or hesitantly. Approach him as your father, knowing you've been granted the assurance of knowing that he hears and answers your prayers. You can have this confidence here and now. That's what he assures us. And just as you have assurance in your prayer, you can have the same confidence of God's protection. Look at verse 18. We read of how Christ protects God's children from the evil one. See what he says there? He tells us we have that protection from the evil one. Christ exercises his kingship now by not just subduing us to himself, but by protecting his people from their enemies and his enemies. Christ has conquered our greatest enemy, death. And he's defeated Satan, so you can have confidence and assurance that you will not continue in your sin, and you will not be led away, you will not fall away. You have that assurance. This is why we're exhorted to pray for one another. See, God hears and answers the prayers of his children. So when we pray for one another, we have that confidence that God hears those prayers and he wants to answer them, and he does so. And God will protect us, even from sin, from our sin and sins of others. Now, we do need to pause here for a moment to note. John speaks of two kinds of sin. He says one that leads to death and one that does not. So what is John saying here? What does he mean by two kinds of sin? Well, what he's talking about is two kinds of people, believers and unbelievers. John's dealing with a situation where some people have left the church. They've denied the apostolic teaching and they've broken fellowship. They've gone their own way as it is. They've turned their backs on the apostolic teaching and on the unity of the church. So what John is giving forth is not the idea that you can lose your salvation, but rather you can show yourself to have never truly belonged to his people. And you can do that by denying his truth and by breaking fellowship with his people. If you engage in continued and willful disobedience, that means you need to pause and ask yourself, do you truly belong to God's people? See, because God's people pray for one another. They pray that you'll be restored, and God hears those prayers and answers those prayers. John highlights this in chapter 2 when he writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. The false teachers prove themselves to not be believers by their actions, by their denying fundamental Christian truths, and their separating themselves from the people of God. But John is saying, if you've been transformed, then you're a child of God, and you have assurance that you're protected from sin, and you're protected from falling away. You may struggle with some sin, and if you do, that you have the assurance that your Heavenly Father will hear your prayers. He will answer your prayers. He will help you to overcome and conquer that sin and to protect you from it. And you have the assurance that you don't have to go it alone. You have brothers and sisters to pray for you. You don't need to hide your sin. You need to confess it. Ask God to show you how to turn from it. Ask him to forgive it. And have the assurance that he does so. And again, don't seek to go it alone. See, God has placed us into a family, into a covenantal community. He's given us one another to pray for one another, to gird one another up, to support one another. Don't hide in your sin. Find a brother or sister that you can trust, that you know, that knows you. Share your struggles with them. Have them pray for you and with you. Go to your pastor. Go to your elders. Ask them to pray for you and with you. like your Heavenly Father. They won't turn you away. They won't shun you, but they will walk with you and pray for you, giving you the assurance of the protection that you have through the power of prayer. And this protection is not just for eternity. It's for the here and the now. A true Christian has assurance of eternal life and God's preserving grace through Christ. And so you should live filled with this assurance. This brings us to our third point. John writes, so you may have assurance of your eternal life, that you can have confidence of God hearing your prayers and protecting you. And this assurance is meant to bring about a certain way of life. A life that's not marked by fear and trepidation. A life where you're not paralyzed by fear. But rather, a life that is lived with the confidence of knowing you are God's child. As God's child, you have the certainty of your faith. You can be sure of your standing, not just for the future, but for the here and the now. Christ has come so that we may know him who is true, and that we are now and forever will be in him. We are God's children. Christ has come in the flesh, and he overcomes sin. He's done that for you. He's done that for me. We can have that assurance. You can have confidence in your profession of faith. You need not be weighed down by fear and self-doubt. You're freed from that through God's power. See, there's no reason to question your standing. What does God tell us? He says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You get that? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. That's assurance. It's telling us that our election is unconditional. God did not base his choice on man in any way. He didn't choose you because of your goodness, because of your works, your faith, your holiness. He didn't do it because you were faithful. God's choice is a free and sovereign choice. He made it without any consideration of man whatsoever. He chose Israel because he decided to set his love upon Israel. He chose Jacob over Esau because he chose to set his love upon Jacob. And he chose each one who professes Christ because he chose to set his love upon you. Now that's assurance, isn't it? Isn't that giving you assurance? And it should say that God loved you, not because of you, not because of what you did, but because of his choice, his eternal plan to set his love upon you, to choose you. John wrote this letter detailing what a true Christian looks like. Over the past 5 weeks, what we've attempted to do is to show how John declares that as a true Christian, you'll humble yourself so God can make you holy. You'll love God by loving others. You'll live like who you are, and you'll love as God loves. Put differently, you're a child of God, so you can have assurance that you will live like a child of God. You don't have to doubt that. And even when you don't live like God's child, you still are. That's the assurance you have. That he chose you and will never let you go. That is assurance. Think of it like this. Think of something that you really love. I mean something that is so important in your life. Something that once you have it, you don't ever want to let it go. You know what it is for me? Air conditioning. See, when I grew up, I was in a converted attic. That was my bedroom. It was easily 110 degrees in there at night. I never want to be that hot again. I will pay extra money to keep my air conditioning running. I will skip a meal or two if I have to. I may even sell one of my children. That's how important air conditioning is to me. You get the point? Well, this pales in comparison to how God views his love for you. There's nothing that you can do whatsoever that can separate you from God's love. He tells us that. He says, neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, your assurance in this life and in the one to come is found in God's promise to you, which again is based on his will, not on what you do. So you cannot fail God. You cannot lose his love. You're a child of God. You can be assured of your eternal destiny, and you can be certain of your present protection. This means you should live like one who's filled with this great assurance. Is this how you live? Do you live like a person who knows where he's going? Do you live like someone who's assured of the present protection you have? See, if you do, if you live with this assurance, it means you won't be seeking your own way or your own will. You'll be seeking God's will first. You'll be seeking the good of others before your own. See, this is what John is getting at when he ends with what this seems like this very odd statement. Look at how he concludes this letter, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Seems kind of odd, right? Just kind of throws that in there out of the blue. But this is actually a fitting conclusion to this letter, because keeping free from idols fits well with the message that John has been giving us. See, a true Christian doesn't think, act, or speak like the world. They think, act, and speak like a child of God. They live like who they are. Keep yourself from false ideas, John's saying. Don't think wrongly about God, because wrong thoughts about God often leads to wrong worship and wrong actions. That's what we saw with the false teachers. It's the idea when you start thinking that you can be good apart from God, or that you can belong to God yet live how you want, how you can ignore his word and go your own way. John makes clear that it's only through Jesus Christ that you have a proper understanding of truth. It's only through the Holy Spirit that you have the power to live like who you are, like God's child. You have the assurance that you're God's child now and will be forever. This should cause you to live in a way that shows the world that you truly have assurance through Christ. That's how you should live. Live filled with that assurance. I want to conclude as I began by asking, what scares you? See, it's totally understandable to fear the unknown, to be afraid of uncertainty, to cower from what you don't understand. We can appreciate why our young children are afraid of the dark. I can have compassion on little Trinity when she's afraid to go into the basement by herself. But what about us? What about us who know Christ and know that he's come so that we may know him who is true, and that we are now and forever will be in him? Is there any reason for you to fear when you have that assurance? Is there anything that you should be afraid of when you have that assurance? Think of it like this. I remember when Anastasia was little. She loved going to the beach. But she was afraid of the ocean. She was afraid of the water. She'd stay on the beach for hours, but wouldn't go near the water. That is, unless her daddy were with her. And I'd reach out and hold her hand. And now she had this assurance. Now she'd run and jump and play in the ocean. She'd take my hand, and she was confident, because her daddy was with her. Well, you know what? You have a much greater daddy than she does. You have a heavenly father who walks with you, who holds your hand, and who carries you when you need to be carried. You have the assurance of where you're going and the confidence of knowing that until you get there, you have his protection today. Christ is protecting you now. Not just securing you for eternity, but keeping you today as well. When you're apprehensive, you can go to your Heavenly Father. Anytime, day or night. It's never too late or too early. He doesn't have a phone call between 10 and 10 policy. You can reach out to your Heavenly Father at any time. He's there. He listens. He'll hear you and he'll answer your prayer. Brothers and sisters, you need not fear. You can live knowing your today and your tomorrow are bright because God has given you assurance. As a true Christian, your future is guaranteed and your present is assured. So go and live filled with this assurance. Let's pray. Lord God, we do come before you. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can come before you with confidence and boldness, knowing that you care for us, your people, for your children. We thank you and praise you, Lord, that there is no prayer too big for you to answer, no request too mundane for you to hear. We thank you, Lord, that you give us a covenantal community, brothers and sisters that we can go to, that can help us, can lift us up in prayer, pray for us and with us. And we pray, Lord, you truly make us such people, people who truly come to you with boldness and confidence. And, Lord, help each one of us to live filled with the assurance that we have of both our today and our tomorrow. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.